Let's begin this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. And we've been started last week a new series on walking with God, lessons on having a real relationship with God. And we talked about the reasons for that is that many times several things happen. So a lot of times people say, well, you know, I go to church faithfully, I read my Bible, but nothing is happening. I'm not growing. What's the issue? You know, some people say, well, you know, I read the Bible, but I'm not getting anything out of it. It's not working. And a lot of times people can get frustrated and therefore they just quit working on the relationship with God because it's not making any change or not making any difference in their lives. And so we talked about that last week and the importance for, I believe, this lesson and how it can help us. This morning, I want to see, look at the title in your sheet is the third line down there, The Holy Spirit and Me. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, notice verse 19 and 20. There's two verses. Notice what the Bible says here. What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So notice again verse 19. The Bible says, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. So the Holy Spirit of God, we understand, is in us. If you are a believer, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit of God indwells you. The Bible says that your body, your physical body, is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. That means that the Holy Spirit of God indwells our body. And by the way, if you're saved, that's something that's permanent. And so we understand that at salvation, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells the person. Therefore, if we are filled with His Spirit, we understand that He works fruitfully through us. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 5, He says to His disciples, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. He says, for without me, ye can do nothing. So that's the principle of abiding. And we understand that we need to, this is right before he was about to introduce them, the Holy Spirit of God, who would be with them permanently, indwelling them, being within them. Now, as we understand the Christian life, if you notice there in your notes, Satan places two obstacles before men. All right. And number one, he tries in preventing people, number one, from salvation. Okay, that's the first obstacle that Satan places before men. So Satan's work in this world is to blind people, and that's what he's doing a pretty good job at it. That's his goal. He's trying to keep people from listening to the gospel, from thinking the gospel to be of any importance, any significance. And he does that through several ways, whether it be deceiving people through atheism or deceiving people through religion. He tries to blind people from salvation. He's trying to prevent that from people getting saved. Now, notice here, right underneath that, the point number one, for salvation, the devil wants to prevent Holy Spirit conviction. By the way, we understand that we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. And what the devil is trying to do is as the Holy Spirit works in us, remember when Jesus Christ in John chapter 16 talks about the Holy Spirit of God, the Comforter, he says that he is going to come, he is going to reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in this world. So he's trying to convict people of sin, their own sin, their need of a Savior, of righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the answer for sin, and of judgment, of final judgment after death. And so that's the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And you see that when people's lives, something happens in a person's lives and they begin thinking about their sin. They begin thinking about the righteousness of Christ and they begin thinking about final judgment. That's the work of the Holy Spirit of God. So the devil is trying to prevent people or do away with people being convicted by the Holy Spirit of God. Here's the second obstacle. If he can't get someone not to get saved, and the Holy Spirit of God works in a person's life and they are born again, the second thing he tries to do is tries to prevent people, notice, from sanctification. So the first obstacle is, look, prevent people from salvation, and let's prevent them from the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God in their lives. Okay, let's blind them, let's distract them, do everything we can so that they are not convicted by the Holy Spirit of God. Let's silence that. And then the next step is if someone does get saved, that he tries to prevent people from sanctification. In other words, notice under number two, for sanctification, the devil wants to prevent Holy Spirit control. Okay, so for salvation, he tries to prevent Holy Spirit conviction, trying to suppress that, ignore it, be distracted by it, by something else. And then if someone gets saved, then God wants to accomplish the work of sanctification. That means he wants us to be more like Jesus Christ. And the way he does that, prevent that, is by preventing us understanding the necessity of Holy Spirit control. For our relationship with God, it will be impossible to walk with God if we don't understand the relationship we have with the Holy Spirit of God and the fact that we need to be under His control. Notice here, if we look at in His attempts to prevent Holy Spirit control in a believer's life, the devil will use effective tools. Okay? Number one is the tool of deception. The tool of deception. Now we're talking again about trying to prevent sanctification. He uses the tool of deception. Now, the devil deceives people by associating the filling of the Holy Spirit with emotional excess. To where there is like a misconception today that if a person has a special feeling, then that person is filled with the Spirit of God. And you see that really a lot in the perhaps the charismatic movement, and even people in good churches, they have the idea that maybe they're having a good day and just something gets a hold of them in the service, and then there's the emotion wells up, and they have the idea, wow, I was just filled with the Spirit of God. My emotions are running high. And I believe that that's a tool of deception of the devil to say, okay, that's Holy Spirit filling. I was watching, it's been several years now, but on YouTube, when I was studying the charismatic movement and trying to do some homework on that, and it was called the Laughing Revival. And you can actually watch it on YouTube. And basically, this church said they were having revival. And if you look at the video, people were laughing uncontrollably. There's people rolling on the ground, and it was out of control. And people, what they were saying about that was, we were filled with the Spirit. Well, that's interesting. I believe that the devil uses that to deceive people. To say that's a control of the Spirit of God. But that's just emotional excess. It's a feeling that comes about by the way, people can do that without being in church. People can, think about it. If you go to a stadium, do you think people are filled with the Spirit of God? I don't think so. But they do all kinds of crazy stuff, don't they? You go to a comedy show. People laugh uncontrollably at the jokes. Are they filled with the Spirit of God? You see, what are the traits, if you would, we'll look at those in just a moment, of someone that is filled with the Spirit of God? Someone that is under the Spirit control. And so the devil has done a good job to deceive people into thinking that, you know, I was talking, there was a student at Crown who was in my dormitory. I was the resident assistant. He was just a freshman. I think I was a senior at that time. He came in the dorm and he said, you know, that he used to attend a charismatic church. He even said he spoke in tongues. I thought, wow, what was that like? He said this, it was an emotional high. He said, you leave the service and there's nothing there. That's what he said. In other words, they pump up a service, they well up some emotions in people, and they tell people, you are filled with the Spirit of God. Okay? So that's the tool of deception. Notice number two is the tool of dereliction. Wow, that's a big word. What does that mean? It simply means to neglect something. Okay? The devil will cause believers not only to be deceived that Holy Spirit filling is some special feeling, but then they'll cause believers to neglect or ignore the Holy Spirit of God altogether. In other words, many believers don't even want to get into the subject of Holy Spirit filling because it makes them uncomfortable. And I think that's because of the ideas that are out there of what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God. The reason for that is because of the misunderstanding of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, preachers throughout the years have described it as the process, if you think about the walking with God. What is the process of walking with God? Well, some preachers throughout the years have described it as the process whereby the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and changes us to become like the Son of God. Okay, let me say that again. We've described the process of walking with God whereby the Spirit of God, okay, the Holy Spirit of God, takes the Word of God and changes us to be like the Son of God. Okay? Spirit of God, Word of God, Son of God. That's the goal of our lives. So again, that's very important when we consider walking with God and the Holy Spirit's relationship to us. Okay? So He tries to prevent people from getting saved. We understand that. He tries, if He can't prevent that, prevent from people getting sanctified. And if He can't do that, then He tries to confuse the Holy Spirit filling issue by deceiving people or by causing people to neglect, okay, what they're supposed to be doing in reference to the Holy Spirit of God. Now, let's look at, you have a chart there on your next page there. As I mentioned here that what's been described as walking with God is the process whereby the Spirit of God, okay, takes the Word of God to change us to become like the Son of God. Now, notice this chart because in the Word of God, we find that we have three responsibilities. And notice what the three responsibilities... Well, let's do this here. I'll give you the three responsibilities and then we'll work our way that way. Okay, number one, notice our first responsibility in the Word of God is, first of all, mortification of the flesh. Okay? Mortification of the flesh. Okay? Number two, our second responsibility is this. It is meditation on the Word. Okay? So first of all, now we're talking about, this is man's responsibility. Okay? Mortification of the flesh. We'll look at some verses in just a little bit. And then number two is meditation on the Word. That's man's responsibility. Number three, it is manifestation of Christ's likeness. So we're supposed to mortify the flesh. We're supposed to meditate on the Word, and we are supposed to manifest in our lives Christ-likeness. Okay? That is our responsibility. Now, you say, well, prove it from the Bible. I'm glad you asked. Okay? Well, let's look. You have the verses there. If you want to turn there to Ephesians so we can look at all of the verses there in Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll have a few folks there read some verses. So what we'll do here is we'll all go to Ephesians, and then we'll do the same thing. We'll work our way down, if you would, on this chart. So Ephesians chapter 4, notice here, really three verses, 22 through 24. And if I could have someone read all three of those verses, any volunteers this morning? All right, Brother Smith, Ephesians 4, 22 down to verse 24.
That you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness.
Okay, so notice here, in that passage, we have the three responsibilities of man. The first one, notice, what is the first one? What is our first responsibility? Okay, mortification of the flesh. So notice it says, the Bible says, put off concerning the former conversation the old man. Now the word conversation means your ways or your behavior. The word old man speaks of the old unregenerate man before salvation. And so the Bible says here, that's mortification of the flesh. To put off, okay, the old man. Okay, that's what we find in Ephesians 4:22. Notice he goes on now to the second step, if you would, our second responsibility, and that is meditation on the Word. He says, and in verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So that comes by meditation on the Word of God. So we see the mortification of the flesh, first responsibility. Second responsibility, meditation on the Word, be renewed in the spirit of our minds, and we're renewed. How are we renewed? By the Word of God. Okay? We find that in the book of Romans as well. And so notice the third step, and the Bible says, goes on and says, and put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So put on the new man would be what? Would be the manifestation of Christ's likeness in our lives. So we see, this is Paul's instruction of our three responsibilities. Okay? To mortify the flesh. To meditate on the Word. Okay? We mortify the flesh. Do away with the old man. We meditate on the Word. Be renewed in the spirit of our mind. And we manifest the Son, Christ's likeness, the Son of God in our lives. Let's look at another passage in James chapter 1. So out there and there, James chapter 1. We'll read a few verses there as well. Notice James chapter 1. Let's do verse 21 down to verse 25. Okay, Ray, go ahead.
Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds.
Okay, so then it's the first part we have this. Okay, we're looking for our first responsibility, and that is the mortification of the flesh. The Bible says, verse 21, lay apart all filthiness. Okay? Lay apart, again, is put off. Okay? Lay apart, the Bible says, all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word. Now, that's the second part. And so we see, first of all, the mortification of the flesh. Lay apart all filthiness. Okay? Put off all filthiness. Then the second one is receive with meekness, the Bible says, the engrafted word in verse 21. And so that is meditation on the word. So first responsibility is mortification of the flesh. Second responsibility is meditation on the word. And the third one is, verse 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And so we see the third one is be doers of the word. That is the manifestation of Christ likeness. Now, that's our responsibility. Isn't that clear in the word? Put off, put on, and this meditation, receiving the engrafted word, being renewed in the spirit of your mind. You see, those are the responsibilities of man. Now notice what the Holy Spirit does. If you look at the last column there, the Holy Spirit's result. Because here's the thing is, when you read the Bible, the Bible says that if you are filled with the Spirit, these things happen. These things are the result. In other words, you see, when Jesus Christ said, without me, ye can do nothing, the fruit is not produced by us. It's produced by the Holy Spirit of God. But we have the responsibility to mortify the flesh, to meditate on the Word, and to manifest Christ's likeness. Now notice the Holy Spirit result. The first one, if we mortify the flesh, notice what the Holy Spirit does. You ready? Look at it. The flesh is restrained through the Spirit's enablement. The flesh is restrained through the Spirit's enablement. That's the result. So, well, I can't restrain my flesh. Don't worry about that. Put off the old man. The Holy Spirit will do the rest. You see, mortify the flesh, crucify the flesh, and then the Holy Spirit of God will restrain the flesh for you. You see, it's a dual work. We have our responsibility, but the result of the Spirit of God is the flesh is restrained. Notice we find the next one. If we meditate on the Word, okay, be renewed in the spirit of our minds, if we receive with meekness the engrafted Word, notice we see that the mind is renewed through the Spirit's illumination. The mind is renewed through the Spirit's illumination. So, who is it that teaches truth? It's the Holy Spirit of God. He guides us into all truth. That's the work of the Holy Spirit of God. But are we aware that He cannot illuminate us, teach us truth, if we first don't meditate on the Word. You see, we're not producing anything, but there is a responsibility on our part. The responsibility is if we don't mortify the flesh, we will have no idea what it's like to have the Holy Spirit help us restrain the flesh. If we don't meditate on the Word, we'll have no idea what it's like to be renewed through the Spirit's illumination. Notice the third one, manifestation of Christ's likeness. The Bible says, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, be doers of the Word and not hearers only. So notice the result, the Holy Spirit result is this, Christ is revealed through the Spirit's fruit. Christ is revealed through the Spirit's fruit. So when we put on Jesus Christ, when we become doers of the Word, you know what happens? The fruits of joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, the list we have in Ephesians of singing in your hearts, making melody unto the Lord, thanksgiving, all those things are the result, okay, of Spirit filling. Christ is revealed, okay, when we put on the new man, when there's a desire for manifestation of Christ's likeness. Okay? By the way, they happen in that order. We have to mortify the flesh first, then we have to meditate on the Word, and then Christ's likeness, manifestation of Christ's likeness is possible. Okay? And the Holy Spirit, what does He do for us? He restrains the flesh. He renews the Spirit, renews us through the Spirit's illumination, and He reveals Christ by the fruits that are present in our lives. Does that make sense? This is our responsibility connected with the Holy Spirit's result. There is a balance in this chart. Every believer has a personal responsibility to carry out these commands. Yet, these results can only be achieved by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. That's why those things are not possible if you're not a born-again Christian. They're not possible if you are not filled with the Spirit of God. There are many moral people out in the world who are not believers. There are. But you know that those things are impossible without the Holy Spirit? There might be some good traits about them, but we're talking about Holy Spirit control. We're talking about the flesh that is restrained. We're talking about the mind that is renewed. We're talking about Christ being revealed. We're not talking about a good moral person. We're talking about Christ-likeness. That's a higher standard. And let's look at a few passages there to confirm here what we've been talking about. Let's go to someone, Romans chapter 8, verse 13. Romans 8, 13. And then, any volunteer for that? Romans 8, 13. All right, Brother Wagner, I appreciate it. And then Galatians 2, 20. All right, anybody else? All right, Brother Hap Ryan. So, Brother Wagner, Romans 8, 13.
For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit ye mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live.
Okay, so pretty clear. If ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Let's look at another one, Galatians 2:20.
I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me.
Okay, so notice here, in both of those, Romans 8 and Galatians 2, in each one of those verses, we are commanded to do something. Notice there on your chart. What was man's responsibility in Romans 8:13? Mortify the deeds of the body. Okay? What was God's enablement? Through the Spirit. Right? Notice, the Bible says, as you just read, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So, man's responsibility is mortify the deeds of the body, and God's enablement is through the Spirit. Galatians 2:20, the Bible says man's responsibility is to live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God. So we are to, in our bodies on earth, we're to live by the faith of the Son of God. How is that possible? Well, he tells us in Galatians 2:20, Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So we have man's responsibility and also God's enablement. These go together. So failure, think about it, failure to cooperate with God in these responsibilities and the power of the Spirit accounts for every failure in the Christian life. Okay? Failure to cooperate with the Holy Spirit of God in these responsibilities in the power of the Spirit accounts for every failure in the Christian life. That should be pretty significant. In other words, we look at, what happens is many Christians, they don't understand, the Holy Spirit, and perhaps they don't want to discuss it because of all the ideas out there of what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God. But if we look at the Scriptures, the Bible is pretty clear as to what does a person that is filled with the Spirit of God look like? You see, that's what we have to examine. And we look at really the responsibility of man and then the result that the Holy Spirit of God produces. And so what's happened is many times people say, well, you know what, I have joy and peace, but, I don't have long suffering. I'm not really patient. Then I'm filled with the Spirit of God. Well, I'm filled in these areas, but not this area. Well, the Bible says that the fruit, singular, of the Spirit. In other words, there are things that perhaps are easier for us personally to do. But we're talking about Holy Spirit control in every area of our lives. And so we can't look at the things that we say, well, I got that down, I'm good, I'm going to struggle with that. We have to look at the things that we do struggle and say, Lord, what is it you want me to do? Can I say that we can't get to the place where we say, you know what, it's just the way I am. That's not a good response. Or, you know what, I tried and I tried and I tried, and it doesn't work. It doesn't work because you have not been controlled by the Spirit of God. That's the truth. So notice here, therefore, what are we to expect when filled with the Spirit of God? Okay, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit of God? What does a person look like? Well, what does the Bible say ought to be expected when someone is filled with the Spirit of God? Notice number one, we see the traits we find in the Spirit's Spirit-filled life. Notice the traits we find in the Spirit-filled life. Let's go to Galatians 5 and look at the list here that's given in verse 22 and 23. Okay, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. All right, anybody like to read that verse? Verses. All right, Ray. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Okay, so any person who is filled with the Spirit is going, it's guarantee, to manifest these characteristics. He does not have to try, he doesn't have to play a part, he will just be this way by the Spirit, when the Spirit has control of his nature. Our understanding of Spirit filling must be connected to the biblical trait. So notice here, there's a little chart there, and you don't have to do that now. Maybe you can do it later if you want to do it now. That's fine. But notice the fruit of the Spirit is this. He says joy, peace, long suffering, which is patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, self control. So this is the fruit of. You say, well. How do we know when someone is filled with the Spirit of God? How do we know that when someone is rolling on the ground out of control, laughing hysterically, that is not filled with the Spirit of God? Well, because he is not temperate. There's no self-control there. How do we know that perhaps when something happens in our lives and all of a sudden we're not at peace with God? And there's kind of turmoil in our lives. That means we're not filled with the Spirit of God. Something happens and we respond in a way out of anger or whatever the case may be. Notice those things, and there may be things in here that you look at it and say, you know what, I'm okay with the meekness thing and the faith thing, but the peace and the long suffering, I'm not so sure. Whatever it is, you look at those things, and I would encourage you to test your life and say, are these things present in my life? Can I say, these things are not naturally there? They're not naturally there in man. Why? Because man, something happens, okay? Peace is gone. Or anger sets in. Or patience is lost. Or there's no more gentleness here. Or, you know, faith wavers. Or there's no self-control. Whatever the case may be, in our lives, we have to understand that it's either Spirit-filling or it's not. And we have to gauge our life and say, all right, this is what a person that is filled with the Spirit of God looks like. And these things are not natural. So when you see those things happening in your life, if you have mortified the deeds of the body, if you have meditated on the Word, and if there is the manifestation of the Son of God in your life, okay, these things that we read about will all be present there. All of them. Well, no, that's not my personality. It has nothing to do with your personality. Nothing. It has everything to do with Jesus Christ. I am sure we could get many people that could share their testimony and have something that drastically changed in their lives before salvation and after salvation. Perhaps some certain areas that were real struggles in their lives. And so I would encourage you to take the personal test and say, okay, is there anything here? How am I doing with joy? How am I doing with peace? How am I doing with long-suffering or gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance? So anyone that says they are filled with the Spirit of God with one of these traits missing is not understanding what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God. Let's look at another verse, Ephesians 4, 29 through 32. We're not done. There's more to the list here. Aren't you happy about that? There's more to the list. Ephesians 4, 29. Let's look at what grieves the Holy Spirit of God. All right. Someone could read that. Ephesians 4, 29 through 32. All right. Margie, go ahead.
Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for the use of good time, that we can minister grace unto the
Okay, so he mentions here in this verse, what is it that grieves the Holy Spirit of God? Can I say that if we are grieving the Holy Spirit of God, we are not filled with the Spirit of God? Okay? The grieving is the kind of the pushing away. He indwells us, but we kind of suppress the Holy Spirit's control in our lives by grieving Him. And so notice, what is it that grieves the Holy Spirit of God? Well, notice, the Bible says bitterness. The Bible says wrath. It says anger. It says clamor. That's outcrying. Evil speaking, false speech, false accusations. Malice, that means someone that deceives people. Corrupt communication, that means worthless, rotten communications. Temperance, self-control. We understand that there. And so he talks about also the qualities there. But think about it. If you take this test now, because we look at the test of the Spirit's control, it looks like this. But let's look at someone that is grieving the Holy Spirit of God, because he's talking to believers here. Okay? These are some things that are present in their lives. And so you take this test and say, okay, well, is there any bitterness in my life? Or wrath, or anger, clamor, evil speaking, malice, corrupt, temperance? And you put a check mark there and says, all right, that is the evidence that I'm not filled with the Spirit of God. That what I am doing is grieving the Holy Spirit of God. And what that means is that there is no mortification of the flesh. That there's no meditation in the Word. I read the Bible. You're not meditating in it. And number three is the manifestation of Christ-likeness. Okay? The Holy Spirit of God, when those things happen in our responsibilities, you know what? I'm just an angry person. You have to die to self. Well, it's not enough. Then get in the Scriptures. And then do what the Scripture says. You see, if you... your flesh dies to self, mortifies the body. And if you truly meditate on the Word, consider those things, think on those things, put those truths in your heart, say, well, I can't get rid of my anger. Don't worry, the Holy Spirit of God will do that for you. I just don't think it can happen. Then that's why perhaps you are defeated. That's probably why those things are not evidence in your life, because you are not doing your responsibility. so that the Holy Spirit of God can do His responsibility of Christ-likeness in our lives. So, again, very important. So the actions of the flesh prevent us from being filled with the Spirit of God. Notice Roman numeral 2, it says the Spirit, we see the Spirit we find in the Spirit-filled life. Now, the Spirit, what I mean is kind of the attitudes that is in us, the Spirit in every man. You see, there's the Spirit of God, but there's a Spirit. We are spiritual beings. There's a Spirit within every one of us. Before we were saved, our spirit was dead to the things of God, but our spirit was made alive to the things of God at the moment of salvation. And so there's a certain Spirit that ought to be about us. And what is that Spirit like? Well, Ephesians chapter 5, I'll read that because we're almost done here. The Bible says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. But then he continues the thought. He says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So he says, be filled with the Spirit of God. That's the command. And then he says the result of that. This is what happens. This is the outflow of being filled with the Spirit of God. It is a singing heart. That means joy. That means a thanks. He talks about a thanksgiving heart, giving thanks always. And then a submitted spirit that is present, whatever the given circumstance. You see, this is independent on circumstance, because God wants to produce these fruit always in our lives. So if those things aren't in our lives, we are not yielded to the Spirit of God. I know it's direct, but it's the truth. It's the truth. If there's a lack of joy in our lives, we are not filled with the Spirit of God. If there's a lack of thankfulness in our lives, we are not filled with the Spirit of God. If there's a lack of submission in our lives, we are not filled with the Spirit of God. It is interesting that the same three results of the Spirit-filled life are also the results of the Word-filled life found in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Colossians 3:16. Could I have someone quickly read that? Colossians 3:16 down to verse 19. All right, Hap Ryan. Okay, so do you notice here that the Spirit-filled life is joy, thankfulness, and submission? And here in Colossians, when we have the Word of God indwelling in us, those three things are also present. You see, the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God are one and the same in what they produce. Well, the Holy Spirit of God is the Holy Spirit of truth. You see, these things are connected. We cannot separate Holy Spirit control with the Word of God. You see, it is the same thing produced. It is no accident that we find the result of the Spirit-filled life in Ephesians 5:18-21, and those of the Word-filled life to be one and the same. The Lord Jesus said that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. The Spirit-filled Christian will be a Word-filled Christian. And the Word-filled Christian who obeys the Spirit will be Spirit-filled. Notice in the last chart, another personal test. Fruit of the Spirit is this, joy, thanksgiving, and submission. So are these things present in my life? So we gauge our lives and say, this is the Holy Spirit in us. Okay, our relationship to the Holy Spirit of God. It cannot be, and it will never be. Okay, just read your Bible in the morning and, you know, just read it. You're good to go. And put your check mark, and then you read it, and then it's like, almost like you're waiting for some special feeling. I'm saying that that's what a lot of Christians expect. A lot of times he says, well, I go to church because I want a special feeling. That is not Spirit control. Okay? So, Scripture reading is important, but you know what that entails? It entails that as we do that, there has to be, first thing in the morning, before Scripture reading, there has to be a decision that's made, is mortification of the flesh. First decision you make in the morning. Before you say hello to your wife. Okay? Mortify the flesh. And then, okay, you know what the Lord will do with that? Well, He will restrain, okay? The flesh will be restrained through the Spirit's enablement. And then meditate on the Word. Don't just read the Bible and just say, okay, I'll read it, I'm good to go. God, do something for me now. I did my part. You do your part. Well, how about meditating on the Word? We'll talk a little later about how do we meditate in the Word of God. Because it's much more than just reading the text and saying, okay, I'm done, I did my part. The mind has to be renewed through the Spirit's illumination. And then manifestation of Christ-likeness. So, here's the problem in my life. I'm content to be good. How about you? I'm content many times to say, well, I'm a pastor. I study the Bible. I'm pretty good. I'm not a bad guy, right? I hope you know you all come here. So, and we get satisfied with being better than the world, and that falls so short of what God expects out of our lives. So I look at these charts and I'm thinking, wow, I can already point out a few things in there that at times are not evident in my life. Therefore, these are the times, okay, that I'm not filled, controlled by the Spirit of God. These are the times when I have not mortified the flesh to allow the Spirit to restrain the flesh. Where I have not meditated on the Word of God, therefore I cannot be renewed in the Word of God. Where Christ is not manifested, and therefore He cannot be revealed. So may the Lord help us, because walking with God, the Holy Spirit in me, is much more than just, well, I read my Bible today. It's not a devotional time, it's a devotional life. And that's what has to be developed in our lives. Let's pray.